The theme for today is dangerous love in a dangerous world. I think if we think about dangerous love, I had time to ask questions. Like, I love engaging with you guys. But if I think about dangerous love, someone once said, if you want to preach like Jesus, you must be willing to die after that sermon. Because sometimes we make love very, I would almost say, tra-li-la in our heads. But there's a dangerous love that Jesus calls us to go out into the world and give. And that is something, that's a love that can transform. And if you think about who knew Jesus the best, was it his disciples or was it the leaders of the day that killed him? Because the leaders of the day knew what will happen if this man keeps on living. They knew what would happen. And that's what made his love very dangerous. And I want us just to reflect. I went through a season, it was quite 3 or 4 years ago, and a lot of times you go through that season, Jesus, I want you to make my first love. I remember I was like, yo, but I want to literally almost giggle about you. I want to be so in love with you. And I went through such a season which was very based on a lot of experience, and it was beautiful, and God was so faithful in that season. But this year, God really challenged me. And we quickly say Jesus is our first love, and we sing how Jesus loves us and how we love him. But then I thought about it, I would almost say just coming down to earth, thinking practically, and in the natural as well. If I say someone's my first love, or even if you are interested in someone, you would want to know, where did you grow up? What is your testimony? We love that word. What's your testimony? And we share with each other. But I ask myself, do I know where Jesus grew up? Do I know who his parents was? Do I know the different towns he visited? When he did when? What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Am I interested in the historical Jesus that lived on earth, who I call my first love? And I was really challenged to start reflecting on the Gospels and reflecting on who is this Jesus that the whole Bible actually speaks about? Do I actually hunger to know him? Or do I want the experience of being in love with him? And saying this, I want us to think about Jesus on the cross. And if you think about dangerous love, I would say enough said. If you think about Jesus on the cross, that is quite a dangerous love. He loved unto death. And while he was in that tremendous pain, I have this image in my head of just looking at the people around them. Even though he's in so much pain, he's focusing on the people around him and says, forgive them because they do not know what they do. And that is a love I want to pursue. I think that is quite a scary love. And if I say, oh, break my heart for what breaks yours, or what would Jesus do, or I want to be like Jesus, sometimes I'm a bit like, but still, there's this thing that stirs in my heart, like, but I want to love that dangerously, because if I live for my own glory on this earth, my life will be so wasted, because it's a drop in a big ocean, and it will not be fulfilling. And you know what the most beautiful thing is for me? Even though Jesus was busy being crucified on that cross, God was in control. God was just, and God reigned. And he was still safe. He was still safe in his Father's arms. So we can love dangerously, but still be safe. And in our terms of what safety means, it would be to live, to keep on living. And this is maybe like a hard message or a challenging message, but to think that Jesus was safe even though he died, that is something that stirs an eternal perspective in my heart. But it's very hard for us to think eternally. And a lot of times we get trapped in what we see now and our fears now. And I really trust that God today will give us a new perspective, and that he will remember us, that we will remember our story of which we're part of. So from this dangerous love in a dangerous world, I want to touch on four points. Yeah, you can go to the first slide. And Michael Frost, it's like Australian, he mentioned this 4 points: dangerous story, dangerous critique, dangerous promises, and dangerous song. And this is 4 practices that we can learn from the Hebrews in exile. If you think about identity and joy, I think about the Israelites in their journey. And yes, they were totally human. And they also had lekker bolie aangejaag a lot of times. But they had joy that I like, that is just amazing. To find joy and sing and did what they did while they were in exile. And how they remembered their story and how they knew. Psalm 46 verse 10, we love to quote, "Be still and know that I am God." But I say, before we can go to dangerous critique, which I will explain later, and a dangerous promise and dangerous song, before we can make dangerous promises to Brackenfell outside here, dangerous promises like, we want to see this city change, we must remember our story, our dangerous story, which we carry, that comes ages before us. But it's also a beautiful story and an absolute privilege to be part of. And we're not on this journey alone. And that's the most special thing of it all. So the first one is dangerous story. And as you see there, it's a story told by faithful exiles right under the nose of the empire. So I want you to imagine people who's out of their country, out of their culture. They have absolutely nothing that supports their faith. They actually will be persecuted if they confess their faith. And this is what they say. And this is how they remember their story. And this is how they can go out and keep on being God's people by the grace of God, but also that knowing of who they are and their story. So let's read together. I hope you can see there. But Isaiah 52 verse 4 to 7, "For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to," who can pronounce Sojourn there, "and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And that is such a powerful scripture if you think about the context in which this is happening. Singing on mountains while being in exile. Away, you lost everything. You don't have identity within the world's eyes. And you can sing this and you can testify that our God reigns. And if we think about our story, I just want us to go to the next slide. Is that the remembering? Before I go on. So there's 2 things if you think about our story. Is to know that our God reigns. Why? Because we see it through the ages. And not just through the ages. If you reflect on your own story today, where's that fingerprint that you know, actually God has been with me this whole time? Sometimes we're just not at a place where we see it or where we feel like it. But what is a knowing and what is a feeling? And there will be times in our life where we have to choose, where you are in your Babylon, your exile. Each of us might have a different Babylon today. But we have the same God that reigns. And I'm not going to pretend to know what you're going through or what you're going through, but I can say that there's a God that knows. And there's a Jesus that suffered more than we do, willing to identify with us. But let's remember our story today again. And this is such a testimony, of this song. Usually people take this text and they ask, which word would you say is the most important in this text? And I don't know, can you read there? Not really. Okay, so maybe let's quickly do this. If you can say, just you can just read, like, I can give it away. It's in the first two verses. So just read the first two, and then you think, which word would you say is the most important?
Which word do you say?
Sing. That's a good one. Someone else? Can I get something else like as a thing? It feels like I'm doing a failing. Hey, da, 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 da. One more word. Can I read it? Okay, let's say, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Salvation. Okay, that is all beautiful words, and this is not necessarily the most important word, but I get what the teacher said saying this. He said the most important word in this song is the first word, then. Because that means something happened before they sang this song. And when I read this to you guys now, it is awesome. And it's like a song, you feel like your God reigns, like we say. But if I tell you about the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt, and let's just think about one, every firstborn will die tonight. Unfortunately, if you are a firstborn sitting here, or even your family members, but just imagine that quickly, just in our community tonight. It's so beautiful how you guys pray for the sick and how I can really experience you care for each other. So imagine everyone just in this congregation tonight, the firstborn in each one of your family will die. How do you think we'll feel? What will happen in this church? There will be a lot of mourning. There will be a lot of support. There will be a lot of not understanding what is happening. And that's one of the 10 plagues. So then God delivered his people out of Egypt. He opened the Red Sea for them to walk through. A lot of Egyptians drowned. And then after they went through this Red Sea, they wrote this song. So do you think they had reason to write this song? And how will you read this song now? I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He has hurled into the sea. I think there's a lot of authority that they could write this song. And we see it with different eyes. But the main thing of this scripture that I want us to think about, when this is the story of the Bible for me. It's every time someone wants to come to the throne, then God is like, no, I reign. I'll be on the throne. Release my people. Up to Revelations, when the rulers, the Roman Empire, when they want to rule, no, God will rule in the end. But our human condition the whole time is to put other things on the throne. But what the Israelites could do here while they were in exile in the book of Isaiah, they remembered what God did. They remembered. So today, before we get so consumed of where we are at, think and remember what God already did in your life. And if you're sitting here today and you think, I can't think of one thing and I'm so tired, I always see God in other people's life, but I never experience Him in my own life. I want us today to come to God and say, Lord, open my eyes. I want to see You. And if you say, I've done that, I want to say to you, do it again. And if you feel like I walked around that Jericho walls, not 7 times now, it's my 12th round, I would say do the 13th round because it's worth it. But we want to do things like this. And you know, that journey of the Israelites, they were like 40 years of desert somewhere in there. But like I just do now, I skip to Isaiah because it's our nature to want to do things. We want God to put His answer on that wall for us. And why doesn't He do that? I always say, I would never have experienced what a holiday feeling feels like if I've never written an exam before that. I would have never known that awesome feeling of, yeah! If I just always had a holiday. And just like if God just gave us everything, do you really think we would worship Him? Do you really think He will be God? If we could understand Him and theology, I can promise you, you just realize the mystery of God. You never, ever, ever, ever get to a place of understanding. But that is why I serve God, because He's indescribable big. But I want to long to journey to get to know Him more and more, because He is so fascinating and He is love. And love is a mystery and God is love. But I'm getting so sidetracked. So remember your story like the Israelites. You can go to the next slide. God reigns, the discipline of remembering. And through these three things, like I mentioned now, is identity. Asking yourself, do you see yourself as exiles or God's people? Did the Israelites see themselves as exiles, or did they see them as God's people? I think they had enough reason to start a pity party there. Like, kyk, ons is nou bietjie moeg. Like, dit was nou lank, dit is nou reg, maar ek is nou moeg. And I think we've all felt at that space. Like, okay, God, yeah, I know I'll say yes again, but I remember I had this vision of, it felt like a huge mountain I had to climb. And just when I thought I reached the top, you know, when you climb a mountain, it's like, hey, there's another copy. Just when you didn't see that last part. And I remember I felt like that climbing for 3 years. There was things that I just worked through. Just when I felt I reached the top, there was this copy. And I remember I told God, I see it, but I'm going to drink a bit of Energade just here now, please. And it was so awesome. God learned me to sit at His feet in that time, not having to climb already. But I don't know where you are at today, but remember that you're not an exile. Remember in those times, even if you're there, that you are not forgotten. But that God sits right next to you and that He wants to take your hand and start climbing again. So see yourself as a son and daughter, not as forgotten or an exile, even if you feel like that today. Security, was it in Babylon or in God? Perspective, is it temporarily or eternal? And then I want us to think, that's the exile story and the Israelite story. But what is our story today? What is our story as Christians, as the bigger church? And you can bring it in to Brackenfell. But what is our story as the eternal church today? And that is this is Old Testament that I'm speaking about now. So what happened in between is that Jesus came and died for us. So our inheritance, our story sitting here today, we're quite, I don't know if there's a Jew here today, but we're Gentiles actually. So our story in this bigger perspective is that we are also God's people. Why? Because Jesus came. And we are all included. So our story today is remembering what Jesus did for us and what we can share undeservedly. But you know what our problem is? Sometimes we get burned out because we want to give and give, but from where do we give? And the biggest issue for us is to receive this love that Jesus, it's quite a thinking about it, y'all. We all know the story then. Jesus came and he died for us. But if you stop a bit and just reflect on this man called Jesus, fully man, fully God, and what he did for us, it's really hard to receive that love. And I always had this thing of, you know, I feel like I have a lot of grace for other people, but I don't have grace for myself. And I was in Germany for a while, and those Germans are very straightforward. And this one guy just said to me, you can't have grace for other people if you don't have for yourself. And it was like a duh moment. But I really believed that for such a long time. Like, I'm so hard on myself, but actually I have so much grace for other people. And I was like, what do I give other people if I haven't received it? Is it something out of myself then? If I can't receive God's grace for myself? Think about preparing a gift for someone. And you are so excited. You personalized this gift. You thought about it so long. And you go to the person giving this gift, and the person says to you, I'm so sorry, I can't receive it. How would you feel? And if he says, oh wow, you're so awesome, thank you so much, how long did it take you to do all the, wow, how did you remember? Oh, you are awesome, awesome, awesome. Isn't that worship? Isn't that outflowing of God, you're awesome, awesome, awesome worship? Or do we tell ourselves, no, God is awesome, God is awesome, God is awesome, and you just strive to get to that place? But God wants us to come to a place, they are no longer slaves, they are delivered from Egypt, they are no longer slaves. He wants us to receive so that we can give from a place of overflowing and not of being slaves. He wants us to remember our story of how faithful he has been through the ages. And he sent a gift so big, like his son, his own son. And we say, you're, I don't know, God. I can't receive this. But I am going to try to feel better about myself and go out and serve people from a place which I haven't really received. And I'm going to try to give love which I don't really have or received. But I will do it. I will do it. And I will earn to get into your kingdom. I will earn it. And then we read scriptures like, you can only be righteous because Jesus is righteous. But, oh, we try to be righteous on our own. And it's a struggle. It's been my struggle since a very, very young age to try to earn. And I couldn't grasp God's grace. It's just too much. But I can testify, once I've decided that I'm broken, I don't know how God chooses to use me. A lot of times, just sitting here, or last weekend at Shofar Durbanville, I'm like, yo, what am I doing? But somehow God wants to use me. And by the grace of God, I started saying yes. Because it wasn't Goliath that won. It was really David. But when are we going to start realizing it? And we are so trapped in our culture and our mindsets and our striving and our little story that we lose perspective so quickly. And God just wants willing hearts to receive His Son so that you can start giving from a true place. And from this place, there might be things, you can go to the next slide, like dangerous critique. And I just want to read us this three verses of in the book of Daniel and a bit of background. It was King Nebuchadnezzar in that time. And Daniel had to interpret a dream of this king. And I won't say it's the safest interpretation. So why is this critique dangerous? You'll see now that he had a dream about this tree. So the background is that. But then this verse has come and it says, the tree, this is the interpretation now that Daniel gives to the king. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, yet again someone who wants to be on the throne, so that his top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. Here it comes now. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven. You can go. And let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time passed over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And if you think about, I think we all know the story of Daniel and in the lion's den. How can Daniel be at a place where he tells the king, which will probably persecute him because he even made a statue of himself and say, bow down and worship this thing. If this boy Daniel comes to him and says, yeah, you're a tree that needs to be chopped down, because God rules. That's dangerous critique. And we love giving critique sometimes. It's kind of the natural default. And then we have to know, come, bring hope, not critique. But what is the critique that, what is the things that God actually stirs in your heart today? The things maybe at your job that you know God is asking you here to say something. In love, in a dangerous love. But what is that? And are we willing? And what made it possible for Daniel to do this? I would say he knew in his heart that God reigns. I would say he remembered his story. I would say he had identity in God. If you think about Esther approaching the king, knowing that she might die, but she wants to beg for mercy for her people. That must have taken something of, I know my God reigns. I will trust him. We fasted for 3 days. I will approach this king because there's a bigger one inside of me. And if we can go to the next slide. Dangerous promise. Jeremiah 29 verse 7 says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in it, this is so beautiful. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And this is Brackenfell for you guys. And it's so awesome to see just the glimpses of hearing what you guys are busy with. And I really honor you. And we must always remember to stop and also celebrate the small things and the small victories and the small breakthroughs. We usually want to look for extraordinary things. But there's also, so saying this whole message today to you, I also say, let's stop and say thank you for what has already been done. But it's just the beginning, and that's the exciting part. And this is not a story to condemn. I trust with my whole heart that it's a story for God to convict us in those certain areas today. So what is the dangerous promises you guys are making to Brackenfell? And why is a promise dangerous here? It's dangerous because if you say out loud what you want to let happen, if you want to see in Brackenfell, the city of Brackenfell will definitely keep you accountable for that. And that is what makes this promise dangerous. It makes, if you, Ross will also ask the question, if the Durbanville, Shofar Durbanville is not there anymore, will people miss us? The congregation will probably miss us because it's awesome. I found a church where I feel safe and where I experience community and where we experience so much love. But in the end, we will miss the church because we found comfort in there. But will the prostitute and the homeless guy outside miss us? And isn't that where our focus is supposed to be? But before we go there, the feet, our hearts must get into the right place. Our hearts must remember that our God reigns. One God. Our God reigns. And we must remember our story. And we must remember that Jesus came and received that love so that we can go out and give it. So what are the promises in your job, in your workplace? You are there tomorrow. What is the things that God stirs in your heart? And if we go to the next slide, there's three primary evidences that God's reign is breaking out in your neighborhood. And Tom Wright wrote this, and he says, it's reconcile relationships, social justice, and redeemed beauty. So reconcile relationships, social justice, and redeemed beauty. And this is three things you can reflect on. If you think about your workplace, if you think about where you volunteer in church, and I'm also not saying make your calendar full from Monday to Sunday. No, the highest form of worship, someone said, is obedience. So let's go and sit at God's feet, reflect on the story, and ask him, where is he busy, and what is the gifts that he gave to you, and where does he want to use it to come to a place of reconciled relationships, social justice, and redeemed beauty? Where's the ashes that he wants you to go and turn into beauty again? And our promises, for us, they could be urban, the orphans, your workplace, drought. It's so beautiful how churches come together and pray for drought and the fires and fees must fall, education, our parliament. There's so many things that we can pray for. And today, there might be something stirring in your heart that God tells you, I want you to be the intercessor. And then you go up, you paste the black a blight in your mirror. Oh, my English. I think I'm preaching long because my English is getting up. But then you write down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, because sometimes we're overwhelmed because the need is so big and you don't know, you know, you weet nie of jy kom of gaan nie. But if you do that, you would say, Mondays I pray for the nation that's on my heart. Or Tuesdays I pray for my workplace. Wednesdays I pray for my family. Break it up for you. Get practical. Think about the practical things, the practical promises. Okay, next slide. Do you guys have like a stop borky? Otherwise you might miss lunch today. But okay, but we're almost done. So the last one is a dangerous song. And I want to read us this scripture. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and the cities lift up their voice. You can go and read Isaiah. Actually, just want to, on verse 14, it says, for a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now listen to this. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. So if you think about singing a new song, we would always think like rejoice and hallelujah, and Paul even singing in the prison. What is this? What is singing like a woman in labor? I actually said last week, I don't want to buy that CD. I don't know about you guys. It won't be my topic going like, yeah, that's the one. But this makes us think, like, what are we birthing? What are we birthing? We love songs of joy. We love the experience of God as my first love. But what am I birthing? And what is the pain that comes with that birth? But this joy that comes with it and life that comes with it. But a lot of times, I would almost say always, there's going to be some pain coming with it. Character building. But we can rejoice in that character building, because it's so much more fulfilling than just the nice, easy way, shortcuts. It's really because God loves us that there's no shortcuts. And sometimes we don't understand that. But I trust that God will show us today why He doesn't write that. He can do that. And why doesn't He write just on the wall or give you all the shortcuts? Or sometimes we go through tough times. Hello. So what is this song? What is this future song we want to sing? And then the last slide, Walter Brueggemann says, Jews in exile sing dangerous songs. Now listen to this. Their worship is filled with seditious... Where's that word? Seditious. Ek wil net daai uitdrukking lekker kry, maar nou. With seditious power. I just understood, for me, that's like a lot of power. I don't know exactly what seditious means, but just for me, I realized like the songs that I'm singing, how much power does it carry? And what's the words that I'm singing? Sometimes you're going to feel like something, you're going to sing stuff that's not into being already, but you will stand in faith for that. You will stand in faith that it will be come to birth. You will stand in faith. So what's the future songs that we're singing? And go and think about that part as well. And then just, do we know our story? What is the burden in your heart, and why? Do we sing like exiles? And what is your future song? What is your future song? And are we singing it from a place knowing that our God reigns? Remembering our story and really finding our identity and love in Jesus Christ, who longs for us to receive it. And it's not an excuse. You are worthy of His love. Not because we earn it, but because God said you are worthy. And if He says it, I'm not going to disagree. You will never deserve it. But if the enemy comes again and tells you, yeah, you have to figure this out, you need to do this, you need to do this before you can do that, tell him, it's already been done. It's already been done. And you know the awesome thing? We don't have to fight for the victory. We can just start fighting from the victory and say, yes, Jesus, I know I can't, but I know you can. And there's something in my heart who really wants to believe that you want to use me, but you're going to need to step out and love dangerously. Step out and make dangerous promises. Step out and sing a dangerous song and even give that dangerous critique, knowing that your God reigns, trusting him that he will pour out his love, that you will do it in love, and saying, yes, Jesus, I'm broken, but you came to make me heal. And everything has a crack. That is how the light shines through. So start owning your brokenness and knowing that God makes it whole. So the last slide is, may we be a family known by our dangerous love, a Christ-centered community who remembers our story with courageous and willing hearts to give dangerous critique, make dangerous promises, and sing dangerous songs by the grace of God, knowing that we are safe in his hands.